Our scripture today is James chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 through 4, and if you will keep your Bibles open to James chapter 5, verse 7. And as usual, we will refer to scripture often and look at it. I'm beginning today, and our campus in Metairie and our campus out in Waltham Bush, we're all preaching from James. We're all going to be preaching through the same passage of scripture. And so there is a connection there. And we're here are our assumptions about James. First of all, we are assuming that this James is the half-brother of our Lord, what we would call the half-brother of our Lord, who was saved only after the resurrection when Jesus specifically appeared to him. Paul talked about that in Corinthians. We are assuming that he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and that those people to whom he is speaking are new believers in the Lord from Jerusalem who have been persecuted and who have been scattered because of the persecution all over the Roman Empire. And while no one wants to be persecuted, what an amazing thing it did, because there were Christians now, not just in Jerusalem, but all over the Mediterranean world, saying that they had experienced the risen Christ. And so James is writing to these people. Now, how long have you been a believer? A lot of people here have been a believer less than 15 years. A lot of people. But a lot of people here have been a believer for more than 20 years, way more than 20 years. What would you say? But here's the point. When James wrote, all of those believers had been believers less than 15 years. We assume it was A.D. 46. Jesus was crucified and raised about A.D. 30, maybe a little later than that. So all of them were new believers. All of them were ready to hear. And so I call this the ABCs of the Christian faith. I call this how you live as a Christian. And we're entitling all of it what every Christian needs to know. Isn't it amazing that when James talks about those things, the first thing that he deals with are trials and troubles? So it's obviously something we all need to hear. Please follow along as I read aloud. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings to you. And here's the body of the message. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and lacking in nothing. That's the goal of the Christian life, to be mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. Now follow along in James chapter 5. Here's what James does. As we go through this, you will notice that he keeps bringing subjects up. He doesn't just say, well, you know, I talked about trials and tribulations in chapter 1, so I'm not going to bring it up again. He brings it up again in chapter 5. And chapter 5 is basically, how do I deal with this? So here's what he says. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Notice the farmer. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, notice the prophets. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. And the last word he says on the subject is, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He is a good God. About 2 weeks ago, I was writing my daily blog. I write it every day. It's just kind of hoping that if you read it, if you get it, if you read it, that it's the kind of thing where life and scripture come together. By the way, if you'd like to have it, you can find it under my name. Pretty easy to find, and it will cost you maybe about what it's worth, which is nothing. And it's free. And so, but I write that, and I write it because I want to touch people's lives, and God has given me a calling and a work to do, and I hope to put scripture and life together. And one subject that I write about, and I write on it often, doesn't mean every day or every week, not even every month, but I write about it often, it is suffering and trials and difficulties in life. So about 2 weeks ago, I wrote about that, and I wrote about how God promises that whatever happens to us, that if we will allow Him to do it, He will bring good from it. And I always mention, doesn't mean that what happens to us is good, but God will use it for good. Now, I can tell you why I wrote that. Because that day, I write it at night, that day I'd run into person after person after person going through awful things in life. And so my heart was heavy about it. So I wrote it, and the next morning it's published. And I don't know how long it was. It wasn't long after it was published, I got a text. And it said, Waylon, that's exactly what happened to me. And I talked about sometimes it feels that our dream has been taken away, and that then God will take it and He'll give us something better. Now, some of you have gone through such awful things that you could say that could never happen, but the point was God uses it for good. Well, I know this man, and I've known this man for a long time, and I had to call him up. What do you mean? I want to hear your voice with him. By the way, he is a member of our church. A lot of people here will know his story. He gave me permission to tell it, and he said, it's not a secret. Every time I give my testimony, I say these things. Well, here's the part I remember. More than 20 years ago, or about 20 years ago, I know it was more than 17, because in my mind right now, I can see him and his wife in my office in our other location on Jefferson Avenue in Covington. I can see exactly where they sat as they told me their story and why they were coming, new people coming to our church. And I can particularly remember his wife and where she sat when she said, "We're here because these are going to be difficult days and I need your support and he needs the support and encouragement of the church." And so when I called him up, here's what he said. "That's exactly my story. Cancer and what I thought was going to be my early death was the best thing that ever happened to me and my family, because it changed me and it changed us." And when I talked to him, I knew exactly if he would give me opportunity that this is the story that explains exactly what James is talking about. That's what it means when he says, "Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face various trials." That's what this family considers it. Amazing, isn't it? This is what God wants to do in our lives. Let me tell you four things about, about troubles and trials. Let me tell you four things about perseverance and steadfastness. Let me tell you four things about joy that comes in the Lord. They're right here in the Scripture. We don't want to take anything that doesn't come right out of the Scripture. It's right here in the Scripture. Four things that we need to know. The first one, as you deal with the troubles and trials of life, and as you go through life, is be realistic and don't be naive. Now, I say that because there was a time in my life as a teenager when I was a little bit naive about things. And when I wasn't very realistic, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of the Lord, and everything's going to work out beautifully. God has promised me that that's going to be the case, and I know that He's going to be with me. A little bit of faith and a little bit of naivete together. But we're not to be naive, and we are to be realistic. It didn't take me many years to realize, to look around at my friends and people around me and what people were going through. The realistic part is to know that trouble comes to all of us. No wonder James talks about it, the first thing out of the box. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever, not if, when you experience various kinds of troubles. And as you and I think about this, that day I wrote that blog, it was people who, every person had a different kind of trouble. Some of them things that I would never have imagined that they would have to go through. Be realistic. The youngest of you, children who are followers of Christ, and young people who are followers of Christ, and young adults, be realistic. Don't be naive. Now, don't be pessimistic. We're going to see in a minute. There is no place in my life or your life to be a pessimist. There is only a place in our lives to live in the hope and the joy of the Lord, no matter what has occurred. So we're not to be pessimists. We're not Eeyore with Christopher Robin. We're not always looking at all of the bad things that happen in life. If that is there, ask God to change that, to let you see God as He is. Because if all you and I do is look at our circumstances, now I got to be pessimistic. Now I got to be down in the dumps. Now I've got to be Eeyore. But if I'm looking at God, I have tremendous reason for optimism and hope, because He is on the throne and He is the King and He is in charge, and thank God neither you nor I are in charge. So be realistic. Don't be naive. A second thing that I want to ask you to do is pursue the right goal, because it is really easy, particularly in America, where we have so much, to pursue the wrong goal, to want happiness instead of holiness, to want everything to work out well in this life, because in some sense, in some great sense, we're tremendously blessed in this life. It is easy for us to think that, but all of that is pursuing the wrong goal. You know this, it is so easy to lay up treasures on earth. That's not the goal. The goal is to lay up treasure in heaven. That's the plan. That's the goal of God. Let me give you two goals. The first one is the goal of joy. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face various trials. In just a minute, we'll talk about why it is joy and why there is hope in the midst of it. The second goal is that we will be mature and complete and lacking nothing. Notice in these verses, you get chapter 1, verse 4, consider it pure joy whenever you face various trials, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work. It's a teacher. It draws us to God. It shows us the things of God. Let perseverance finish its work so that, what's the goal? That you would be mature in Christ, so that you would be complete in Christ, and so that you would lack nothing in Christ. Now let me move on to number three. And number three is practice perseverance. Because God has great goals for you. And I want you to see this, and I want you to see how this works. God has great goals for you. He wants you to be with Him, and He wants you to be like Him. Now, I read this week about the size of the universe. Remember, our sun is not the brightest sun in the universe. Now that's amazing, isn't it? As all of this came about, remember, we're sending a probe to the sun. The people who were sending it there said, we want to kiss the sun. And so we're going to learn a lot about the sun, but what we think we know about the universe is that our sun is not the brightest star in the universe. But there are other suns that are brighter than this. It is now being estimated, I always have to think about this a little bit, it's now being estimated that the number of stars is 1 billion trillion stars. 1 billion trillion stars. And what does the Bible say? That God knows everyone by name. So if we're right, and I am absolutely convinced we are, if we are right that there is a God who created the earth and that is God over all of this universe, that knows all 1 billion trillion stars by name, I'm convinced that if there is a God like that who also is very personal. Now that's amazing. He is the God over the whole universe, but He is very personal, so that He knows every one of us by name. In the Bible it says that He knows the number of hairs on our head. I always say it this way: God knows my DNA sequence and yours too. And He created each of those sequences. He knows all about us, and He is very personal. And in His personalness, He came to be one of us, to dwell among us, to live here with us, and then to die upon the cross for our sins. Why? Because the God of the universe wants you to be with Him forever. Now, if that's all true, that's a game changer. And my preoccupation with this world, this life, the things that I can touch and feel, and the money I can stuff in my pocket, my preoccupation with these things makes no sense if what God has in mind is that I'm going to live with Him for eternity. It's as if it's like this. God has this great party. It's going to be the right kind of party. It's going to be forever. And you are invited. You are invited. I want you to come to my party. And we're going to have a party for all eternity. Now, in my way of thinking, how in the world would you turn down an invitation like that? That's God's goal. He wants you to be with Him. He created you exactly for that purpose, that you could say, I am His daughter. I am His son. That we were created exactly for this. He wants you to be with Him, and He wants you to be like Him. So everything that's happening to us today, God is using for the purpose of our maturity, of our completion, and so that we will be lacking in nothing. Now, you know people who say this. They will say, you know, I don't want a great reward when I get to heaven. I don't want to be anything special when I get there. I just want to squeak through the door. Well, that is a non- biblical view. If that is your view, you need to get rid of that. And you need to go to Scripture and you say, "What God, what's my view supposed to be about this?" That is not God's view. God wants you to be mature. God wants you to be complete. God wants you to be lacking in nothing. When you enter into heaven, God has in mind that He's going to prepare you in every way, and you are going to be ready. So right now there's a process going on called sanctification, and God is preparing us and growing us day by day, getting us ready for that day when we're going to be with Him forever, and we're going to be like Him, because we're going to see Him as He is. We're going to be like Him. That's God's plan. I love the words of Paul. I love the words of Paul in so many ways. The passage of Scripture that we have on your sermon sheet that I want you to look at, and you need to hang on to these verses. It's from 2 Corinthians 4. Here's what Paul says: "Therefore, we don't lose heart." It's easy to get discouraged and lose heart. "We don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." And then, "These are not the words that I say, but these are powerful words. For our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs no matter the worst things that you've seen in life." Now remember, Paul was put in prison because he was a believer. Paul was beaten with rods because he was a believer. Paul was beaten with whips because he was a believer. Paul was shipwrecked because he was a believer, hanging on to driftwood a whole day and night at sea. And Paul could say, "Our light, momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs us all." So we fix our eyes on not on what is seen. How easy it is to do that. You know, "I only believe in what I can see. I only believe in what I can stand on, what I can touch. I only believe in these things." So he says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, for these things are temporary. We fix our eyes what are unseen, since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Paul said in another place to the Romans, Paul said that perseverance, that trials produce perseverance. And perseverance brings on proven character. And proven character brings on hope. Nice little sequence there. Trials make us persevere, make us stand strong, make us resolute, make us steadfast. And being steadfast and standing strong in the midst of what Paul calls light momentary afflictions brings us proven character. Now, I always want to know, then who is our character proved to? Not God. God knows your character. God knows the past, He knows the present, He knows the future. God is the God of, He's all everything. He's all knowing, He's all wise, He's all good, He's all kind, He is all knowing of the future, He's all everything. So He knows my character. I don't have to do anything to prove my character. He knows my character. I'm the one who doesn't know my character. I'm not sure. I mean, you know, we can say, if this happens to me, I'll do this. But you know what? I don't know. Neither do you. But when that happens to us, and we are steadfast, and we're strong in the Lord, and we remain with Him, we prove to ourselves, it's all true. Jesus came. He changed me. I am His child. I belong to Him. I'm His. That is worth counting whatever happens to you as pure joy. And then I have hope. And what does Paul say? Hope. He's not talking about, "I hope dinner is good today." He means, I know what's going to happen. And Paul says, hope, the hope that comes from God, does not disappoint. It's everything that we need. It's all that we need. For that reason, we can count these things pure joy, knowing that there is waiting for us, not just a home, but an eternal home. Not just a home, but a home prepared that Jesus is preparing for us right now. So how do we get? Chapter 5 gives us steps towards perseverance. Let me give you three steps toward perseverance. The first one is you practice patience. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. Here's what Paul says in that verse. Be patient. He isn't saying, you would try patience. He was saying, be patient. And be like a farmer. Farmer breaks up the ground, puts the seed in the ground, works the ground, waits for the harvest. There he has to be patient. He can't plant today and reap tomorrow. He has to be patient. You and I do too. We can't get to where God wants us to be today. We have to be patient. We have to persevere. Verse 8, he says, be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. A second thing that he says to do as we get those steps toward perseverance, he says, watch what you say, and I added to it, and watch what you think. Because as we relate to God, what I say and what I think are the same. What I think, even if I don't say it, it's the same, and it is known to God. What does he say in verse 9? Don't grumble against one another. Tuesday morning, we have a men's breakfast. We had about 70 men there this past Tuesday morning. I'm standing at the coffee pot. There's a gentleman comes up, stands at the coffee pot. He says, Waylon, you preached on grumbling again this past Sunday. And I said, yes, I did. He said, last year, about the same time, you preached on grumbling. Now, at this point, I felt like I had to defend myself. You know, wait a minute, I'm not always preaching about grumbling. Well, he wasn't accusing. He said, isn't it amazing how often the Bible says, don't grumble? Well, here it is, right here. Don't grumble. It must matter to God. Have that positive outlook. There's a God in heaven who knows us and cares for us and has invited us to his eternal party. Don't grumble. The third thing that he says to do is follow good examples. And he talks about the prophets who were persecuted and many martyred in Israel, in Jerusalem. Even though they were speaking the word of the Lord, the people of Israel martyred the prophets. They were steadfast. You be steadfast. And he talks about Job. Job is 42 chapters. And if you want to get the gist of it, read chapters 1 and 2, and then read chapters 38 through 42, and you get the gist of the whole book. Job experienced the worst of everything, and yet God brought him through it and blessed him. And he says, follow good examples. We need to do that. You need to find the people like the person, the family I mentioned, and you need to make them your example in perseverance. And find people like that, because examples help us tremendously. Martha and I got married at 21 and 19. She always says, we were just a month away from 22 and 20. Let's tell them 22 and 20. But I said, no, we were 21 and 19. And we moved to Louisiana. We didn't think we knew anybody here. We did kind of know a few people, but we didn't know we knew anybody, nobody close. We had no family, we had no friends, we had nobody here. All we knew was, God, this is where we want you to be. And we came to Louisiana. And 3 weeks after I enrolled at New Orleans Seminary, Welby Bozeman, who used to be our member, and his wife Janine is still our member, Welby has passed away. He knew a church in Donaldsonville, Louisiana, who needed somebody to preach. And he said, I know this guy and he can come preach. And I went and I stayed there 6 years. Those were great years. Donaldsonville's on the west bank of the river, about halfway between New Orleans and Baton Rouge, and we were there for 6 years. Anna was born when we were in Baton Rouge, born at Woman's Hospital. And that happens when Martha was young. She was 22 or so, or 20, maybe 23, somewhere in there, 21, 22, 23 years old. She has a friend in the church, Martha does. Well, Martha doesn't have sisters close to her in age. And Martha didn't have anybody she could talk to who's had a baby. So she kind of clung to this friend because she had had a baby. And Martha somewhere asked something along the question, I'm not sure, or said, I'm not sure I can do this. Now, what the friend should have said is, Martha, it doesn't matter whether you think you can or not. You're going to do this. But she didn't say that. But here's what she did say. She said, I grew up with the former pastor's children. And the former pastor's daughter was the same age as me, and we got married about the same time, and we had our first child about the same time. And my friend, she called her by name, Sheila Ross. If anybody knows her, we'd love to meet her sometime. We've never met her. Sheila Ross was the biggest coward I've ever known. That's what she said. If she can have a baby, anybody can have a baby. So when Martha went into labor, and it was a real difficult labor, Martha told me she kept saying to herself, if Sheila Ross can have a baby, then I can have a baby. If Sheila Ross can have a baby, I can have a baby. Well, those are examples. And we need to follow those examples. I believe that's one thing, one reason why God allows these things for us, because we can be examples of others in perseverance and faith and hope in the midst of hard times. The fourth thing that James tells us is this: trust in the God who is good, compassionate, and merciful. That's the last phrase that he gives in James 5, 7. The Lord is compassionate and filled with mercy. And he has your eternal best interest at heart. Trust him. Give your life to him. Accept his invitation to the party, the big party, the eternal party. Now, I know, and almost everybody here who has trusted Christ knows there's a struggle going on inside you right now, and that there is a real pull and a real gnawing within you. And some of you have been struggling for years and years. By the mercies of God, please accept his invitation to the party. Some of you went to Vacation Bible School, trusted Christ, talked with someone then, asked Jesus into your heart, and it's time for you to walk to the front, let the church know what you did, to say, I'm ready to be baptized, ready to be a member of the church. Others of you, it's time to be baptized, time to be a member of the church. In whatever way God is speaking to you, would you come today? We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. Would you stand with me now? And the pastors are here at the front, and we invite you to come and make your decision for the Lord. I promise you, it is worth whatever you have to struggle with to make your way to the front and talk with the pastor and publicly trust Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for calling us by the drawing of the Holy Spirit to yourself. Thank you for giving us your Son and preparing for us a place and calling us to that eternal party. I pray now that there would be many people who would come and trust you and follow you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.